Beloved, of course, what you have in your hand as a handout is, again, what we call a harmony, and that's where, especially in the Gospels, you could also have a harmony in the Old Testament, let's say between Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, because many of the stories in Samuel or Kings or Chronicles are found in one of the others. But a harmony is just simply a place in the Scriptures where the same story is told more than one time, and where we can put it all together and see the entire story. This is one of the rewards that God gives for those that diligently study. There are things that one writer will be led of the Holy Spirit to write that the others don't write. Now, there's reasons for that. Let me tell you, harmonies have weaknesses and strengths. One of the strengths of a harmony is obvious, and it is that you can get the whole story. Sometimes entire verses are not told in one telling of the story as compared to the other. Now, one of the reasons for that, and I want you to hear this carefully, the stories in each one of the four Gospels, if they occur, very few stories do occur in all four, but quite a few occur in two, and quite a few occur in three. Almost every time that they do occur, you'll find that they occur in a different setting. In other words, the stories preceding and after aren't always the same. And the idea there is that what God is doing is He is tailor-making the story for that setting to get across a totally different point with the same story. You and I do exactly the same thing in our daily life. So it should not amaze you that God would do such a thing. For example, I could take a story, let's just say, for example, of a wreck that might have happened, and maybe I was involved in a wreck, and I could take the story of the wreck and tell it four or five or six different times to different groups of people in totally different settings, and I would not tell the story exactly the same for deliberately. One group doesn't need that I'm telling. I'm trying to make a specific point to this group. So I shave the story down, leaving out many of the details, because that's got nothing to do with the point that I'm trying to make as I give it in this setting. Now, I'm not lying. I'm just not telling all the details. I'm after getting across one or two points. Now, when I tell this group the same story in a totally different situation, different setting, different group, with different needs, I tell the story differently without contradicting myself, but it could appear contradictory. If you knew the whole story, you would see that I had not contradicted myself, but if you hear it told several times, it might seem that way, because you would have a hard time chronologically getting every detail to fit for yourself, okay? Especially if you didn't already have the whole story well known. Now, God does exactly the same thing. He'll take the same story and use it, hone it to specific needs, put it in different settings, talking to different groups sometimes. You need to get out of your head that every time it appears that it necessarily is the exact same time Jesus told it. Now, listen, preachers tell the same message more than one time, especially when we get are moving around from group place to place. When a man of God has a message from God, it's a message from God. And you can go from town to town with that message and deliver it. So I want you to understand that quite a few times in the Scriptures, Jesus, though it may be recording a similar message, it may even be the same message. It doesn't mean He's got the same audience every time. So sometimes the gospel accounts are the same message with the same audience, but it's being told differently because God is getting a different point across through Luke or through John. Other times, He's preaching to a totally different group of people. So the message is slightly different to get across what that group needs as opposed to what another group needs with the same story. So that's one of the strengths, then, of a harmony is you get all that was said in the story. You get the entire story of the wreck, okay, when you put them all together. Now, one of the weaknesses of using harmony, so I'm trying to tell you, it's, you need both. It's very easy to get hooked on harmonies, okay? But the weakness in harmonies, the great weakness is you don't get the setting. You don't get the lead-in. You know what I mean? I hand you a harmony, and there's the story. And it's, Mark, it's the story as to God, in tonight's lesson, from Matthew chapter 7 and from Luke chapter 6. It's the same story, but you don't have the lead-in. So you don't know what the setting is. And a lot of times, to really appreciate what's being taught and what's being said, you need the setting. You need what was being said ahead of time, John, you know, to keep you from taking things out of context. Now, having said that, I'd like for you to join me in reading. We're going to let the Matthew version on the left will be our major reading. That's, shall we say, where the lesson will hub around, center around. Nevertheless, there are some wonderful points that are also in the Luke chapter 6, verse 46 version. So we'll be picking and choosing between the two, gleaning as we can from both. But I'm going to read now very rapidly from the Matthew 7, verses 21 through just through 27. And we'll pick up the last portion of it at the finale. Would you join me? Matthew 7, 21. Jesus is speaking. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Would you stop with me for just a moment? You might notice, for example, comparing that to the Luke chapter 6 version, immediately you can tell that the last part of verse 21 in Matthew 7 is not recorded for us by Luke, nor is verse 22, nor verse 23. So by putting them together, we get some very valuable information. You can see very quickly the power and the strength of a harmony. Now, first of all, I want you to notice what we have in our story before us. We have two builders. Two men, two builders. And we have two foundations. This setting, the setting for this story, actually goes all the way back to Matthew 5. This is the final finale, the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount that began at verse 1 of chapter 5. And it goes all the way through chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 of Matthew. It's also in Luke, but not nearly as detailed. Leading into this, just before it, the Lord mentioned two ways. He's now given some comparisons. He said, now there's two ways, two paths to follow. One is broad. Actually, he's really describing kind of like a funnel. He said, oh, the entrance way is broad, big, but boy, once you get into it, you're going to come out a very narrow ending, and you're not going to like the ending. He says, now there's another way, looking at the funnel, you might say from the other way, that begins very narrow, and it's straight, but the end thereof is really the ways of life and great freedom. It ends up being a big open pasture. It takes the eye of faith to see it and believe it at first. Then the Lord went on shortly after that and said, you know, there's actually two kinds of prophets, two kinds of trees. You know a tree by its fruit, and he's likening these trees unto two kinds of prophets or teachers. And he described for them there false prophets, false teachers. And he said there that you can tell them because a good tree will bring forth good fruit. See, that's the definition of a good tree. If you've got a tree and it just keeps bringing forth good fruit in its season, now don't get too hung up on a tree bringing forth good fruit all the time or you'll be real depressed about yourself. You hear that? A good tree brings forth good fruit in its season. There's times that there's not much going on. It's gathering up its energy and its strength for a good harvest. No tree brings forth good fruit all the time. But you can be like a tree planted by rivers of waters that brings forth its fruit in its season. You hear what I'm saying to you? So don't let any of you ever get down on yourself for looking at yourself. See, the defeat of Christianity is introspection. Constantly looking at yourself, using the techniques of psychology and psychiatry to look in on yourself to find, you know, and trying to judge Christianity by you. What a miserable barometer. Of course you're going to be miserable. You know, that's absolute guaranteed pathway for misery and defeat. Christianity is gauged by the barometer of Jesus, and once you realize He's what you're, if you're going to compare, see, that's the first mistake. Don't compare yourself. The beginning of all your miseries has always been comparison. That's why some of you are so unhappy. How did you know your shoulders were too narrow? Whoever told you your feet were too big? You know, my wife wouldn't know I was such a lousy kisser if she hadn't kissed so many boys before me. See, it's comparison. Hear me now. It's comparison that gets you into trouble. You know, you wouldn't be miserable over your feet if you weren't always looking at them, comparing them. How did you know? What do you mean your nose is too big? Who told you that? Well, I compared to somebody. See, that's I'm trying to show you the guaranteed pathway for misery. Since God picked the size of your feet, the size of your nose. Now, if you're overweight, He didn't pick that. Okay? That's something between you and the Lord. The Bible definitely teaches temperance in those matters. But, nevertheless, see, we get into a lot of trouble comparing ourselves. And you can be miserable. Listen, you can be miserable comparing your IQs back in school. I want you to know there's a lot of people with high IQs with no get up and go. High IQ quite often doesn't do anyone a jolly bit of good. They profligate the gift. And I want you to know that one of the brightest kids I ever taught in my life, teaching him physics, and he went on and got a PhD in electrical engineering and led his university. He was the top man in his university in electrical engineering, had a 98 IQ. He also scored 98 on the national exam for testing your ability to do logic. So whereas he didn't have a very high IQ, but let me tell you, even IQ is pretty meaningless, really. If you've ever had any courses that taught you to think in three dimensions, I'm serious. You take some courses in crystallography or drawing, three-dimensional drawings, and take a few vocabulary courses, and you're going to make pretty good on an IQ test. They're tilted toward people that do those kind of weird things. And as Jesus was talking to us about two kind of trees, two kind of people, two kind of preachers, two kinds of prophets, He said, beware of false prophets, comparing them to a bad tree that brings forth bad fruit. Of course it's a bad tree. If it keeps bringing forth bad fruit, you're going to call it a bad tree. Because, see, you plant a fruit tree for one major reason, to get fruit. You don't plant fruit trees for shade. Oh, it's true, you might get a little shade, but believe me, most fruit trees, that's what you're going to get, a little shade. I mean, if you want shade, you're planting the wrong tree. All right? There's a lot of trees that are much better shade trees than most fruit trees. But he said to beware of them. Now, I want to, as I go into tonight's lesson, because see, again, he started off with two paths, the narrow and the broad. Then there were two kind of trees, two kind of preachers, the bad and the good. And then tonight, in our main part of the lesson, there were two builders and two different kind of foundations. So you see, he's got a thing going. I'm just trying to show you. He's got an MO going. Okay? Before I really begin tonight's lesson, I just want to say this about his statements on false teachers. Because if you read that leading into tonight's lesson, you'd see that one of the distinctive features of false teachers is that they come to you in sheep's clothing. And what that means is, false teachers don't stand up and say, "Now, I'm a false teacher, and I've come to deceive you and to lead you astray and to damn your soul in doing so." So they don't do that. And I want you to understand, they usually begin with Scripture, and they usually begin with good Scripture and teaching it right to get you nodding your head in the affirmative. And what happens is you get so busy nodding your head in the affirmative that when they slip it to you with their false doctrine and heresies, that your head's been bobbing up and down for so long, it just doesn't know to stop and start going sideways. They, false teachers, false prophets, false preachers, they have smooth words and they pretend to believe the Bible and they quote Scripture. And it throws you off your guard. I want you to understand, as 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says, that Satan and his ministers do come as angels of light. They come as angels of righteousness. They look good. But there's ways to catch them. One thing the Lord says in 1 John chapter 4 is that we're supposed to try the Spirit. Because a lot of people come to me and tell me they had spiritual experiences, and I listen, and I'm convinced, yes, I'm convinced there were spirits involved, and I'm convinced they had a spiritual experience. But the Scripture says that we're supposed to compare that to Scripture, to test it with Scripture, to prove all things. As 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, and when I begin to examine quite often what they're telling me, it isn't in the Scriptures. Or if it is, it was not from the Lord. See, we need to constantly study the Scripture so we can see whether the things that we're hearing about or having happened to us are of the Lord, are actually so, like the Bereans did in Acts 17. It's not enough to say, "I had an experience" or "I saw something." See, the great sin in modern charismatic teachings and amongst the charismatics and amongst most Christians, and especially amongst us preachers, is we tend to believe we cannot spiritually be deceived. Listen to me, seeing is not believing. If seeing were believing, I can show you some men that are very gifted in prestidigitation, and that means the hand is quicker than the eye type gizmos, and they'll pull rabbits right out of your ear. It's like my daddy told me before he died, "Son, if a man ever bets you in a pool hall that he can bank a cue ball off a rail, seven rails, and knock six balls in and put that cue ball at the end of all that right in your mouth, do not bet him. He will bank seven rails, put six balls in, you will have a cue ball in your mouth and lose all your money. Because when the man is ready to put the money up, he's probably given himself a wide margin of error. The truth is, he could probably do it blindfold, he's practiced so many times, but he's given him that much of an edge. Just in case, when the man wants to lay the money on the line, he's usually given himself an edge, a big one." And so, we need to try the spirits to see whether they be of God. And one of the ways is to study the Scriptures. And what we need to understand in this room tonight, beloved, my warning to all of us from the Lord, is it doesn't matter how persuasive these men are, or how gentlemanly, or cultured, or kindly. If they're not true to the Bible, beware. You've probably got a wolf in sheep's clothing. I want you to understand that modernist preachers and college teachers who deny the inspiration of the Scriptures, who deny blood atonement for sin, who deny the deity of Jesus Christ, are often very agreeable people. Very cultured, very highly educated, speak kindly, have good, charming personalities. They're friendly. But that doesn't mean that they're not wolves in sheep's clothing. That, don't you understand, is part of the entire clothing of the sheep, of the wolf, rather, is all this sheep talk, sheep gentle persuasion. A man can even quote scriptures and not yet believe the Bible. He can be a preacher and yet be an infidel. This city is full of them. This state is full of them. This country is full of them. And the world is full of them. And when I read the Bible, it was full of them in Bible days all the way back to Genesis. And so again, the most important single thing is there are wolves in sheep's clothing. Beware. Now that having been said, that leads us into having the idea set of the twos, that here we are at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus gives us a parable. And the one question I want in front of your mind as we look at this is written on this harmony for you. It's right underneath the heading. And it says, how was the good foundation laid? Now, as we teach tonight, as we look at these verses, that's one of the big things we're going after. Because, you see, it doesn't do any good to find out that there were two builders and one laid a good foundation and one laid a poor foundation. And one got in a lot of trouble and one didn't if we don't know how to do it. As we begin this lesson, I want you to keep a simple thing before you. These two men have a lot in common. Now you hear me. They have a lot in common. They have the same initial goal. They want to both build a house. They both probably want it to be reasonably attractive externally. They want it to last, to hold up. They want it to sustain them and their family through bad weather. And so they've got some things in common. They both understand there should be a foundation. And they both set about to secure a foundation for their home. So these two men have got a lot in common. But I want you to understand as I begin this tonight, hear me. There's only two kind of men in the world. There's only been two kind of people ever since time began. And this story is not just talking about, you know, two in general. Every man or woman that has ever lived, every man and woman that has ever come out of Adam and Eve's loins, and that takes care of everyone. The Bible only teaches one race, human. Everyone came out of Adam and Eve. It's really very simple. Within their genetic code was the DNA potential for every color skin, every kind of hair, every color eye. And if you think that's staggering, you don't know the first thing about DNA and genetics yet. You haven't even begun to fill up its potential. I mean, that might seem like a staggering amount of information to you, and it is a lot of information. But Charlie, it's not that much for the code. The code can handle it. I want you to know that Jesus knew that code for your life from before the foundation of the world, had you in mind. So by the time you got here, it wasn't random chance. I don't care how many parents have been all through there. He had all your details picked out from the beginning. And that's why you shouldn't complain about your nose being too big. What do you want me to think? That God made it, he blew it, huh? I see. God usually handles things pretty well. He keeps the salmon going upstream at the right time of year, and the bear wake up at the right season, you know, and hibernate at the right season, and the lungfish estivate at the right time of year, and all these wonderful things. But your nose, he blew. No. You blow your nose. God makes no mistakes. Now, with that then as our understanding, I want you to come down and let's just begin to pick through the thing as we begin to look for how was the good foundation laid. Now, I want you to observe that the immediate verses again follow preceding this is the warnings about a false prophet. Okay, that's the lead-in. That's burning in our minds from what Jesus just taught us. Because we're there, we're at the Sermon on the Mount. 7:21, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Luke 6:46 says, why do you call me Lord? Lord! And do not the things which I say. Do you see what he's saying there? Beloved, it's a non sequitur. It just can't be. It cannot follow. And he's pointing that out. Listen, we're not just talking about these wicked people that lived way back a long time ago. We're talking about in this room tonight. I'm not talking about wicked people that live five blocks down the street. I'm talking about us in here tonight. The madness of calling someone Lord and not doing what he says. See, the word Lord means, in and of itself, I hear and I obey because you are Lord. See, we're Americans. We've never had a Lord. Our president is not a Lord. He has no authority. He has miserable power. Someone asked me one time, did I want to be president? I said, no, wouldn't take it in a million years. No way I would ever be interested. He hadn't got enough power. Now, if you're offering king, I would take it, okay? That I would take, but president, never. You know, I mean, president, even the Washington reporters can get him fired. You know, some president, I mean, they make jokes of him and slander him on the news every night. But if I was king, you wouldn't slander me but once. And then all would fear to slander. I would teach you what it meant to respect authority very rapidly. Even as I taught you, honey. That's my daughter over there. And so see, he's saying it's incongruous. It just simply doesn't fit that you could call someone Lord and not actually do the things he said. So I want to write this word up on the board, and it's really not the true word, but we'll talk about it in a minute. Just the word do. He said, how can you call me Lord, but you don't do? Brace yourselves, girls. Because the Scriptures clearly teach that the husband is Lord of the family, Lord of the home, with a little L, but it's still Lord. Now, right away, we see why there's so many miserable marriages all over the world. The Bible is very clear in Genesis, saying that the wife was given life by God to be for the very purpose of being a helpmeet for the husband. That is, listen, girls, it really doesn't matter whether you like it or not. What you're saying, see, look, I didn't write the book. See, if you do not submit yourself, I mean with vigor to that, you're blaspheming your purpose for being on this planet. You may be making Women's Aglow happy. You may be making, Texaco happy. You may be making all kind of people on the planet happy with what you think your life is. But if you aren't fulfilling your role as a wife to help your husband become the man of God that God intended him to be, you'll never be the woman of God that God intended you to be. Because he put you here for the man. And the Bible says that in the Old and New Testament. It's both testaments. I mean, you know, if you try to run from one, you'll just run right into it at the other. How can you therefore acknowledge him as Lord if you tell him what to do all the time? It's incongruous. It's madness. And someone's got to love you girls enough to want to see you get blessings for all eternity, and by doing it, take the chance that he'll be despised. Because, man, I know how to sugarcoat it. I can sugarcoat. If I were worried that you were my source, I would sugarcoat it. I've heard them sugarcoat it. I know how to bring a message that everybody just goes out loving. But have you ever noticed that those like that, you can't remember a jolly thing 2 weeks later?